Let me lead us in prayer just as we stand. Though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And so, our Father, we pray that you would give us humble and contrite hearts, that we would come to you as lowly people, not thinking too much of ourselves. And we pray that in your goodness and kindness, you would be near to us, that you would instruct us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please sit.
If you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9, that can be found on page 62 of the church Bibles. Exodus chapter 9, we're going to start reading this afternoon at verse 13 and read through to Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. So page 62 of the church Bibles. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exhorting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them.' Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards heaven, so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never had been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up.' So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hand to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord.'"
Do keep that passage open and you'll see an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet you were given when you came in. So these chapters in Exodus are all about power. And of course, therefore, it's very topical for us today, all these years later. Where is the power today? Well, of course, as a nation, we look to Westminster. We describe political parties as being in power. Then again, as I was thinking about this, I happened to be watching a documentary which suddenly said there is nowhere more powerful in the British Isles than the City of London. If you want to get anything done, you've got to get the backing of the square mile. Money is power. But how about for us in our lives? Where's the power? In our workplace, our school, our college? Who is it that are the movers and the shakers? Those whose opinion, who hold sway? For each of us, who has the power to shape the way that we have to live our lives? Who is it that if we want to get what we want, they're the ones to keep on side? And as Christians, who is it that has the power to make us hesitant to speak about the Lord Jesus? Well, in Egypt, 3,500 years ago, there's no doubt who held the power. It was Pharaoh. And he wielded it ruthlessly to serve his own ends. He treated the Israelites brutally as slaves. They were powerless to resist. But these Israelites were God's people. And Exodus 7 to 10 is God's response. Now, these are action-packed chapters. I hope you managed to read them before this afternoon. We see the Lord's man, Moses, clashing with Pharaoh again and again. 10 dramatic plagues. And it all makes for a gripping story. But we're looking at it this afternoon because it's much more than an entertaining tale. God has a specific aim in mind. We saw it there again at the end of the reading in the last line. These are so that you may know that I am the Lord. So these chapters fit into what we've seen is the ongoing agenda of the book of Exodus to help us to get to know our God better. And these plagues teach us one simple fundamental lesson, which is that the Lord is powerful. Chapter 9 and verse 16 is a key verse because here it is, we discover why the Lord sent the plagues. The Lord says to Pharaoh, "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So that's the one lesson to learn from this account. The Lord is powerful. We're going to see three aspects of that. And the first is that he is powerful as creator. Powerful as creator. So imagine if we did live in Egypt, the second millennium BC before Christ. We're crossing the equivalent of the London Bridge on our way to wherever it is. And even more than in London, everything is at a standstill. You fight your way through because all the crowds are looking over the edge. You get to the front and cannot believe your eyes. From the south bank to the north bank, as far upstream and downstream as you can see, it's a deep red. The Nile, which is the lifeblood of that nation, has literally turned to blood. It's a stunning sight, but you quickly realize what this means. How are you going to drink? How will you live for more than a few days? So this very first plague, right from the off, is striking at the heart of Egypt's life and prosperity. Yet if you read the account, the most amazing thing is Pharaoh says, in effect, big deal. Because you see, Pharaoh has a secret weapon, his magicians. And he thinks these guys are more than a match for the Lord God. And it actually starts promisingly because the magicians do manage to turn water into blood. They also manage to produce frogs, the second plague. But then we get to the gnats, which is the third plague. How do they get on this time? Well, just look back to chapter 8 and verse 18, where we're told, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So here, by plague 3, the magicians are stumped. They can't keep up. More than that, they've realized who it is they're up against. They inform their master. They say, this is the finger of God. But we might think, well, what about those first two plagues? How was it they could turn the Nile to blood and overrun the nation with frogs? But that's actually to be asking the wrong question, because what actually did they achieve? Just think, if you're Pharaoh, your nation is overrun with frogs. What good is it actually to produce more frogs? What Egypt needed was far fewer frogs. So if you like, all the magicians could do was bring about a plague on their own nation. They were powerless against God to undo what he was doing. For each plague, it turns out, Pharaoh knows there's only one place to go, to ask for help. The respite each time doesn't last long. The plagues continue. So let's look at the hail, which we've just had read to us. Look again at verse 23. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Now the Egyptians had seen hailstorms before, but not like this one. This is unprecedented, bringing chaos and destruction on a nationwide scale. There's more, verse 28. Pharaoh says, plead with the Lord. There has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And it did. And we're to realize that actually there's more power here in halting the plague. That is the Creator at work, bringing order and calm out of what was chaos and destruction. Now these plagues simply cannot be explained away, which is not to say that people haven't tried. If you read the commentaries, there are ingenious, naturalistic explanations to try to account for what we see here. Now maybe, just maybe, a remarkable freak of nature can account for one or possibly two of these plagues. But 10 of them, back to back, one after the other. And more than that, it's not as if they just happened out of the blue or randomly. Every time God says, this is what is about to happen, and then it does. Just as he said, which of course reminds us of the original creation. God said, let there be, and there was. So as we read this account, we are to be in no doubt, this is the Creator God at work with all the powers and elements of creation at his command. He is powerful. So today, so-called natural disasters still make the news. We had the volcano in Indonesia, the hurricane in Haiti. They interview the survivors who breathlessly explain the sheer force and scale of what they've experienced. But our Lord God just holds it all in his hands. Now, in our country, we rarely experience these extremes of the natural world. But boils, so to speak, are a problem. Ill health restricts our movement, causes pain, shortens our lives. Like with that plague, there's nothing we can do. The medical profession, our magicians, can do nothing about it. But these decaying bodies are no problem to to the one who has creating power. Our Lord God could intervene right now in our health issues should he choose to. And so we as people can have confidence that one day, if we are suffering the equivalent of boils, whatever it is, one day he'll give us perfect bodies again in the new creation. So we might ask, where do nations think their power resides today? Is it in their military strength? Now, India displays its might at its annual Republic Day parade, showcasing its planes and weapon systems. But this year, the flypast had to be curtailed because the aircraft couldn't take off due to low visibility. The Lord of the Weather just laughs at these pretensions to power. Because this is the Lord who can quite simply overthrow nations. Think of the communist states of Eastern Europe. 50 years ago, they boldly declared, "There is no God." Well, where are they today? Where is the gospel spreading in those very places? We look at North Korea today, impenetrable. The hierarchy there is presuming it can arrange a smooth transfer of power. Well, we should watch that in no doubt who is in complete control in that land. The Lord has demonstrated in his plagues his power in all of the earth. Well, these signs and wonders we see in Exodus are exceptional events. They draw our attention, as they always do, to God at work in a special way. But the plagues aren't unique, are they? We've been thinking about it this afternoon. A millennium and a half later, a man appears and demonstrates in our world, visible for all to see, a similar mastery over creation. With just that word, he stills the mighty sea and the raging winds. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Only one answer. The powerful Lord must have entered his creation. So back to Exodus. We've seen the Lord is powerful as creator. He is also powerful over human hearts. The Lord is powerful over human hearts. Now, I received a flyer this week from the British Humanist Association. They obviously thought a clergyman might be a potential member. But are you good without God? It asks. So I read it, and I listened to what it says. It says, if you believe that human life and human reason are more important than divine revelation and the moral dictates of ancient scriptures, then why not join the British Humanist Association today? Well, do you see what the claim that it is making? What we think is more important than what God says. Now, they've put it very starkly, but we see that attitude all around us today. But it's not a new idea. It goes right back to King Pharaoh. Listen again to what he says, still in chapter 9 and in verse 17. Well, the Lord says to him, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. See, Pharaoh had this inflated view of himself. He exalted himself. He probably thought he had a point. After all, he did call the shots in Egypt. Maybe he thought he was divine. But what power did Pharaoh actually enjoy? Now, these plagues are a favourite Bible story around the Glynn family breakfast table. And they're quite fun. After we look at each plague, when God has granted Pharaoh's request for the plague to be removed, I then ask, and did Pharaoh let God's people go? And the three mini Glynns in unison know the answer, no. But is that a problem? Do we there see Pharaoh is managing to manipulate God? Is it with a few smooth words he fools God into relenting when he has no intention of keeping his promises? Well, look what God says in chapter 9, verse 15. To Pharaoh he says, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. The all-powerful God could have obliterated Pharaoh just like that, with a click of the finger. And nor was he fooled by what Pharaoh said. Look what Moses says in verse 30 to Pharaoh. "But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." God can tell what's going on in the heart. And yet we see he does still stop the plague each time. But as we've realized, that's actually demonstrating even more of his power. But then Pharaoh's response is predictable, and it comes down in verse 34. "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." So Pharaoh hardens his heart. But notice, even there, verse 35, it was just as God had said. Then there's more too, as we turn to chapter 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart.'" Now we must keep these two sides of the truth together. End of chapter 9, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then into chapter 10, the Lord was also hardening his heart. Now we scratch our heads, don't we, pondering how to hold those two truths together. We must hold them together. Pharaoh and everyone else is completely responsible for how they treat the Lord God. But even that turning away, that rebellion from the Lord, is not outside his sovereign control. The Lord is powerful over human hearts, including those that turn against him. So just think of that impossible person that you have to deal with. That official in a position of authority who won't budge because of his self-interest. Maybe your boss who makes life difficult, more than that, scuppers your career opportunities because she knows you're a Christian. Or your friend who's heard the gospel many times but is determined to keep Jesus at arm's length. What are we meant to be thinking? It looks like they are successfully resisting the Lord. We can't see the situation ever changing. But Exodus shows us God knows exactly what is going on in their hearts. And more than that, even in their ongoing rejection, God is in complete control. We can be sure nothing happens outside his will. So the Lord is powerful. The creator with power over all he has made, including the human heart. Question for us now is, how does he choose to use this power? We find the Lord works powerfully for his people and against their enemies. As we read through these plagues, a pattern begins to form. Not everyone in Egypt is affected by the plagues in the same way. So here we are with the seventh plague of hail. We should ask, who does the hail hit? And look down to verses 25 and 26. "The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail." Well, verse 26 there is wonderfully understated. We might think, oh, is that a coincidence? Was that just Israel happening to be in the right place at the right time? Well, hardly. It's usually understated like that, but we are told explicitly back in chapter 9, where the livestock die. Look what happens in verse 4, where we're told, "The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die." We're to be sure that, you see, God is perfectly just, but he does take sides. He can tell the difference between those who are his people and those who aren't, and more than that, will act in the light of it. So the Lord's problem with Pharaoh is that he was exalting himself, remember, against God's people. Wouldn't let them go. Now, do you remember the wimp at school who yet never got picked on because his brother was the county kickboxing champion? Did you ever have anyone like that at school? Well, Pharaoh is like the big bully. He arrives at a new school. He sees easy pickings, but doesn't realize the family connection. Big mistake. Pharaoh here is messing with the wrong people. The Israelites belong to the all-powerful Lord. For years, Pharaoh thought, I'm getting away with it. Wrong. Which is designed to bring us great reassurance. If we are one of God's people, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, the Lord will use his power for us, to protect us, to care for us. Maybe even now we're not aware of what we are being protected from. Just think of the Israelites there in Goshen, unaware, a normal day as far as they could tell, not realizing that Egyptians had to dodge hailstones for their life. Even actually, they were in the building this evening. Trusting Christ is evidence of God at work. Maybe it might feel or seem to us we are clinging on to the Christian life by our fingertips, when all the time we are in the loving grip of our powerful God. You see, if we're Christians, the evil one is prowling. He's determined to bring us down. He'll do anything. He'll use worldly opposition if he thinks that will help. But if we're still here, trusting Christ, he's failed. And why is that? Because our Lord is at work today protecting us, his people. So, having seen God at work in these plagues, what follows? Well, first, know the Lord is powerful. Know that the Lord is powerful. So by the end of the plagues, think of Pharaoh. It has now been made abundantly and painfully clear to him and to his nation that God is powerful. To shake your fist against him is stupid and futile. Around the world today, Christians are mistreated without a second thought. In the news this week, churchgoers in Iraq taken hostage and killed. Christians seem so weak, don't they? What can they do in those situations? Well, they may not be able to do much, but their Lord can. And the pharaohs of today, the presidents, the prime ministers, the dictators, the despots, the gang leaders, the thugs, they need to reckon with a Lord who is powerful. And in London today, it's full of mini pharaohs wandering around, thinking too highly of themselves. Here in London, it all looks much more respectable. But it's the same heart problem. People living as they see fit. Presumably, no one to stop them getting away with it. Maybe even in the building tonight, you're still Pharaoh-like. You refuse to recognize that Jesus is the Lord, not you. Well, this chapter is a warning. That is a dangerous strategy. In fact, it's bound to fail. Because you need to know that the Lord is powerful. But Exodus was also written for us, those who are already God's people, so that we too would know our Lord and be convinced of his power. Walking in, I'm sure we'd have all agreed with that statement, the Lord is powerful. But where is it that in daily life we begin to doubt whether that might or might not be true? What's a situation that we think is actually never going to change? Who are the people in our paths that make life very difficult? We ask, what can I do? And we conclude, actually, I haven't got the strength or the health or the money or the contacts or indeed the supernatural power to do anything about it. Well, Exodus 7 to 10 is saying we need to look at those struggles, those problems, those lack of power from a different perspective. Of course, we're incapable of doing much about it, but that's not the point. Because when there's a problem, we should think, what could the Lord do about it? the Lord of Exodus 7 to 10, the one who has all creation under his control, every human heart, and the life of every creature. The Lord hasn't changed since the day of the plagues. So let's put our concern, genuine and seemingly to us huge, in one corner of the ring. And in the other corner, put the Lord God. Well, then it's no contest. But maybe we're hearing that longing still for a change in our circumstances. Maybe we're actually suffering now, losing out because Jesus is our Lord. Why isn't the Lord intervening? Why isn't he exercising that power? Just this morning here in St. Helens, someone asked me with feeling about their own situation. They said to me, why doesn't the Lord do something? Of course, I didn't know. We often don't have an answer to that question. Presumably, the Israelites asked the same question for many, many years. Our loving Lord has good reasons for his delay, but let's never mistake his patience for impotence. In his good time, he can and will smash his enemies, just like he did with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It matters to him very, very much the way people treat his people and the suffering that they are going through. He is able to do something about it, and make no mistake, one day he will, because the Lord is powerful and will brook no rivals. So do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord is powerful? I've been challenged by that as I've prepared. So why not this week read again Exodus 7 to 10? This is our Lord God in action. Look again at those gospel accounts. Have our breath taken away by the authority and power of King Jesus and how he uses that power for good. Know that the Lord is powerful. And knowing that, then as we finish, proclaim the Lord's name. Look again at our key verse, chapter 9 and verse 16. The Lord speaking to Pharaoh. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So God's name there, shorthand for who God is, as revealed by what he does. The Lord's works here reveal his character, his nature, his power in particular. And this is to be declared in all the world. The world needs to hear where true power lies. Christians need to hear it to be strengthened, to persevere. The Lord's doings are to be passed along the generations. Look at our last verse, chapter 10, verse 2. That you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Families are to talk together of what the Lord has done, so that as families they may rely on his power. So parents, grandparents, what are the stories we can't wait to tell our children? But it applies to us as a church. We must pass on this message to the next generation of disciples. Amazing how Matthew's gospel ends. It tells us where all power is. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth is where? Well, it's been given to our Lord Jesus. And he commands us, therefore, to go and make disciples of all nations. That is, disciples with the confidence that however it looks at times, their Lord has everything, everything in his hands. So we have the book of Exodus that we might come to know the Lord who is powerful. Let's pray as we close. The Lord said to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." We praise you, our Father, that nothing is outside your power and control in all creation. We thank you that this is great news for us as your people. Our future is assured. Until then, we pray, keep us trusting in your power, and in that power, declaring your name in all the earth. For Jesus' sake, amen.